Turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 23 as we start to draw to a close the Gospel of Luke, starting in verse 50. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The woman who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then he went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in observance to the commandment. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. And this we ask, Lord, that you would open it up, that you would teach us, Father, that you would penetrate, Lord, our hearts and our minds and give us an understanding of you. And that's what we want, Father, on a day-to-day basis. We understand the power of your word, and we understand, Lord, it's so important. And it's very life to us, Lord, and very power through your spirit to shape and form how we think and to get a proper understanding of you and your kingdom as you prepare us. And we want to be prepared well, Father, because we don't know the day you're coming. And you tell us to watch and you tell us to wait. And you tell us, Father, to be very careful with how we live so that when we hear that trumpet call, when you call us up into the clouds, Lord, we are prepared people, Lord, for your kingdom. And that's what we want, Father. All we want is for you to teach us and to guide us and to give us understanding so that we can live well for you and bring you honor. And so we pray, Father, for your word to penetrate, and we thank you, Father, that it will. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So here we are, and we're studying, obviously, about the gospel. It's the gospel that we've been looking at. And I, before we get into the day's message, I got Joe Foch down in Philly will send things out to pastors to, I mean, when something impresses him, he'll send it out for us to listen to or and hopefully have the same kind of impact that it had on him. And so this is what I want you to do. You've got to listen to this guy. Anybody here, were they on C-SPAN for the prayer breakfast for down in Washington, D.C.? Anybody here? Did you hear any of it? Listen, this guy, I mean, I was blown away. I listened to it after the men's breakfast yesterday. I'm sitting in my office, and I get this thing. And it's on YouTube, C-SPAN, and it's the Senate chaplain. His name is Dr. Barry Black. And so if you want to listen to a really powerful sermon, you've got to listen to this guy. It's about 25 minutes, and I'm blown away. I mean, not only is he a phenomenal speaker, but his depth of insight. This guy, now listen to this. When we talk about what's going on today, and when we're talking about how the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ influences people, like we're going to look at Joseph of Arimathea and what it did for him. When you listen to this and see how God is working, see how he's working in our government and the influence that he's having on those high officials, when you see a President Trump stand up and clap with conviction over what he just heard, it tells us that God is working. And we are not to get discouraged, but understand, because of all the craziness that's out there, which is enough to make your brain explode, but God is in control, and he's in charge, and he's influencing men, these men in government, these women in government, our senators, anybody who was there, and then he chooses a man like this man, Dr. Barry Black, to speak like he did was phenomenal. And I just encourage you to listen to it. Take your family, sit around, listen to this guy. And, I mean, if you want to go to his church, I'm good with that because he's so good, you know. Just go because I might just come along with you, you know. This guy was phenomenal. It's just really something. So, I mean, I got stoked, man. He stoked me, you know. I'm just like, whoa. And we had such a good breakfast yesterday, these guys getting together and just praying and their sincerity and just wanting to live well for the Lord. I mean, it was just God is working. He's working in this church, you know. And we can't forget that he is in control. He's in charge. And so here we have, and we're looking at this, and we're studying the scriptures, And the Lord has taken us to the end of his ministry. And now what he's emphasizing above all things, he said, listen, it's all about the gospel. And so here I am. I've taught you all about myself throughout the book of Luke, as well as the other gospels when you read those. But you see, what it does is it culminates here. It's all about the gospel. And you saw how I lived my life, how I influenced people, what I did, how I expressed myself as God incarnate, touching lives, filling people with my spirit, raising people from the dead, healing people. You see, he's saying that's the God you serve, and that's the God that's in your life. That's the God who's changing you. And he comes to the end of his ministry, and to read how he was treated was difficult. Because who would treat a man that way, especially an innocent man? So we studied about his death and how he offered himself as a sacrifice. And now where we are now is where he's gonna talk about the resurrection. And so this is what it's all about. So we're looking at the lives of some individuals who were there and who visually saw Christ, visually saw him die on the cross, and we're seeing how it affects them because they're a little confused. They're not quite sure what's going on. And you would think through all that he said throughout his ministry and everything that he emphasized that they would instantly have gotten it, but they didn't. They were having trouble registering what was taking place in their lives. It was a highly emotional thing for them because they had grown to love this man. This man had become a very good friend. He was a quality individual to be around. He was a man of integrity. He was a man of his word. He was a man who had strong leadership. He was a man who spoke powerfully. And the thing is, what he did is he influenced their hearts. And now he's dead. And so what the Lord's going to show us is how they processed this and then what he did to bring them hope and how he worked to show them that everything that they had put their hope in, everything that he put their faith in, you know, their faith in this man was real. And that's the thing that we struggle with because we want our faith to be real. And that's why I'm saying, you know, we've got to look at the bigger picture and see how God's working, because if we just look at the craziness, then we start to struggle. And what was happening is that God was helping them to stand on a firm foundation. And it's interesting how the scripture says that. It says in 1 Corinthians 15, and it's talking about the gospel. Paul puts a very simple gospel presentation out. And then sometimes that's the best thing. I mean, I just want us simple. Man, I love simplicity. Be simple in our approach to the ministry. Be simple in our approach to one another. Why complicate it? And so Paul makes it very simple, but he says this in 1 Corinthians 15, 1-4. And I have at the bottom of the outline, if you just want to just follow that with me. It says, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel. Now, what's he doing here? He's getting them focused again on the gospel. And perhaps maybe they had lost focus. But he said, I want to remind you of this. And it's something that we need to be reminded of, because what or who or what have we embraced? Obviously, it's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, I want to remind you of the gospel. I preach to you what you received and on which you have taken your stand. Those are very strong words. And so we understand, because when we think about the craziness and all that kind of stuff, it's sort of like standing on a firm rock. And the waves are coming in and crashing all around you. And it's like you would be crazy to jump into the foam of whatever that is and get crushed against the rocks and get beat up and get torn apart or whatever it might be because of the tumultuous, you know, waves coming all about you. But here you are, and you're standing firmly on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And what Paul's doing is, when he says these things, he says it with conviction, because he's learned what it means to take a stand. And he says that. What's it imply? It means something that is foundational and it is strong. And he says, listen, so he said, by this gospel you are saved, he said, because you've taken your stand. It's what you have saved you if you hold firmly to the word I preach to you. Now, there's another part, because you break these, obviously, these words or these scriptures apart and you look at different phrases. And he says, you stand firm if, he says, you hold firmly to the word. And quite frankly, that's what we're all about. We're all about the Word of God. You know, it's just like this church. This church, as far as I'm concerned, will never deviate from the Word of God, because that is what we stand firmly on. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I don't want to hear what anybody else has to say about it. That's like this man who spoke at this prayer breakfast. He was standing on the Word of God. And I mean, it was so powerful. And so he says, otherwise, if you don't do that, what do? You believe in vain. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Notice what he says, according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. And we cannot allow that in any way to be minimized in our hearts and in our lives, because when we do that, then we start to falter and we find ourselves not standing firmly on the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what God is calling the church today, believers today, is that we have got to stand firmly, especially with what we see going on today. And so here's a question: do I stand firmly? Or am I being buffeted about by the waves? And so this is what's going on. Now, what's interesting is we look at this, and this is what the thing is from all of redemptive history, from the time of what, Genesis 3:15, when God was telling Satan that my son is going to crush you. He's going to crush you and destroy you. And Satan working throughout all redemptive history to prevent that from happening. And he was really working at it from the reason for the flood right on up through. Satan was working to prevent that. Working to prevent the birth of Christ. And then from the birth of Christ and all that was on as far as the victory of the cross, working to destroy the church. And he's working to destroy the church today. And Paul said, listen, there's a gospel that you stand firmly on. Make sure you understand what it means for you. What's the blood of Christ mean for you? Understand these things. I mean, it's one thing to parrot those things and to think about them intellectually and let it flow off your lips. But listen, if it isn't affecting your life, then what good is it? And that's when he said, because it's just, you believe in vain. What good is it? It's worth nothing. And so we look at the world and what's going on with the world and what the Lord is doing and working in this church and other churches that embrace the Word of God, is he said, listen, I'm making my believers, I'm working in my believers, those who bring honor to my good name, I'm helping them to stand strong, because they need to in the days that are ahead. Because there's a severe spiritual attack going on for the church, for your lives. We talk about sexual purity that Andy talked about today, the things that the world is throwing at us, just craziness that's coming out. Where do people go to get relief from those things? Where do they go to get truth? Where do they go to help their thinking clarified? Well, they should be able to go to the Word, obviously. I mean, they should be able to fellowship in churches that are heavily emphasizing the Word of God, because God brings clarity through those things. And so that's what it is. And so the thing is, what we've been studying so far is, obviously we looked at his death. We looked at what it meant to be crucified on the cross. We looked at his burial. That's only 2/3 of the gospel. There's another part of it, another element, and that's the resurrection. And so we're going to look at the resurrection today and ask God to teach us a little bit of what that means in talking about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so here we are. And what's interesting is, when we look at this, there was one guy. See, here's Jesus, and everybody abandoned him. He had these disciples. You know, he died alone. All the men that were with him all those years, they're gone. They couldn't handle it. It was just too much for them. You know, we know what that's like. Sometimes you just get overwhelmed. It's just like, I don't know. It's messing me up. I got to get out of here. I don't know what's going on. And these men just abandoned Jesus because their whole world was just rocked. Everything that they had come to hope in. They looked at their Savior, this man, their rock. And even though Jesus was preparing them, they weren't prepared. And so they abandoned him and they left. And the women, there were women who helped and ministered to him and everything. They're standing off at a distance. And their hearts are broken. And they're distraught. And they're seeing the man that they had loved very deeply, hanging on a cross, being crucified for crimes that he did not commit. This man who was so gracious and loving toward them. And they're just blown. They just don't know what to do. And the things that are going to happen next brings their lives back together. Jesus is going to mend their hearts through the power of the resurrection. But there was one guy in the midst of all of them, a religious leader who was a secret follower of Jesus Christ. And his name was Joseph of Arimathea. In fact, they said he was probably one of the richest men in Jerusalem. I mean, the guy was very rich. He was very influential. He had a lot of power. And there was one guy, though, who was thinking on a different level. Because he had followed Jesus. He had listened to him. I would imagine he was not only very bright, he was very introspective. I imagine he processed this information and he took it to heart. He was looking at Jesus and he said, you know, this guy, he's the Messiah. There's things about him. He's the Messiah. But the thing is, he wasn't going to express his belief in Jesus as the Messiah because he was afraid of man. And he was afraid to express himself. But yet, he was processing all this. And I'll just read this once again as we look at this in verse 50. Now, there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. And he came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. And so you have this man, he was good, he was upright, you know, he was of reputation. And he was waiting for the kingdom of God is what he was doing. And what he did is he went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. And he took it down and he wrapped it in linen cloth and he placed it in a tomb cut in a rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. And it was preparation day and the Sabbath was about to begin. That means it was Friday and it was the day before the Sabbath. And so what he did is some things happened with him. And he was observing how Jesus died. In fact, he was seeing how he was treated. He was there when they were passing judgment on him. He was there among the religious leaders. He was there with the Sadducees and the Pharisees. And he listened to what they were doing, plotting the death of Jesus. And he would not consent to it whatsoever. Maybe he raised his voice. Maybe he said, listen, what are you doing? This can't be right in God's eyes. Do you understand? You're going to put an innocent man to death. And he wouldn't consent to it. And so he saw him, and he saw how he was treated by the guards. He saw how he was beat. He saw how he was whipped. He saw all those things. He saw this innocent man that he had grown to admire hanging on a cross. And he's thinking. And what it's doing, it's impacting him. It's doing something to his heart is what it's doing. I have here in point one that Joseph of Arimathea was a secret disciple of Jesus who learned to take a stand on the gospel. I want to just say this much about that. One of the things that I have grown to understand over the years in walking with the Lord is that Jesus had to teach me how to stand on the gospel. He had to teach me those things because I didn't know how. It's easy to just sort of put these phrases out, stand on the gospel and things like that. It's another thing to put it into practice. And Jesus understands that. See, these men like Joseph, his disciples, the women that were grieving for him, didn't understand the gospel fully because it wasn't registering. And what Jesus was doing was teaching them how to stand on the gospel. Here you have this man, Joseph, who was a secret follower, all of a sudden now, he becomes bold. What was it? Obviously, it was him observing what they did to Jesus. And it says that what Jesus did throughout his ministry and what he chose to do on the cross showed Joseph how to overcome his fear of man. And the power of the cross compelled him to die to self and to take a stand for the sake of the gospel. And what it did is he overcame his fear of man. And that's a powerful force, by the way. Why do you think the decisions are made that they were made today? It's all because of the fear of man. Why do you think this? I just keep on throwing the word out, craziness, and that's what it is. But a lot of it has to do with the fear of man. And the thing with us as believers is that we can't allow ourselves to be influenced by man. We must be influenced by Christ. But if you don't think biblically, if you don't have a biblical mindset, if you don't allow God to shape and form the way you're thinking, you're going to be influenced by man. And as a result of being influenced by man, you're going to compromise. And as a result of compromising, then what you do then is you live in ways that do not bring honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what God has done is he's raised us up, children of God, chosen by him, names written in the Lamb Book of Life, blood bought, sealed with the Holy Spirit, to take a stand for his good name in a culture that is just bereft, what? With debauchery and everything else that you might want to give it. And the thing is, and the thing we need to ask is, do I understand the importance of taking a stand for the gospel of Jesus Christ? And I mean, that means saying no to a lot of different things. You know, not yes, but no. And so here you have this man, and he's being influenced in incredible ways. And here he is, and he's thinking on a level that others hadn't even considered. And what his concern was for Jesus was he didn't even know, because the Sadducees didn't even believe in a resurrection. They didn't believe in it. They didn't even believe in a spiritual world. They were all about the confines of the scriptures, but in a way that had no life to it. And it's no different than legalism today. And so here he is, and he didn't even believe in a resurrection, but what he saw was what was done and how Jesus was treated, and he's thinking, I do not want that man to be thrown in a pauper's grave, because that's what they did, or oftentimes they would leave them hang on the cross. And he says, I don't want to see him rot on the cross. And so what he did is he went, and we're told in Mark that he went boldly to Pilate. Listen, you just didn't do that. No one ever did that. No one would go to Pilate or those Roman officials and go boldly and say, listen, I want this man's body. You just didn't do those things. Right away, he got boldness. Right away, he was making the decision whether to remain a secret follower of Jesus Christ or to stand firmly on the gospel. And he didn't even know he was at that point. And then to go and to say, listen, I want his body, Pilate. And you know what Pilate did? He consented. Very rare. That just doesn't happen. Because he wanted to take Jesus, he wanted to take care of Jesus. What God did is God chose Joseph because he knew his heart. And he chose him to honor his son. He chose him to bury his son. He was a good man, like I said, and highly regarded. And so there he is. And what? And because he knew what would happen, he knew that this fear of man would dissipate because of the power of the cross. And he knew that he would have boldness and he would do what he normally would not have done because of the power of the cross. And he went and he took Jesus down so that he could give him a proper burial. And so there he is. And that's the beginning of his journey, by the way, as far as understanding what it means to live for the Lord. And here he is, and no doubt he was sickened by what he saw. He was sickened by his fellow leadership, so to speak. And all he wanted to do, like I said, was honor. And so John tells us that he was a secret disciple, and what Jesus' death did was take away his fear of man. Proverbs 29:25, I believe it is, for the fear of man will prove to be a snare. I mean, that's one of them. I mean, that's one that stuck in my mind. You know why? Because it's short, and I just don't retain anything anymore. It's a short verse. It's a powerful verse is what it is. It's powerful. I was reading, it's amazing. We were talking in the breakfast yesterday about taking a stand or the gospel in so many different words. It was amazing because it's like, you know how God moves churches and people in a direction. You know how the Spirit works to make us aware of things that he wants us to be aware of collectively. And it's not by mistake. That's the Spirit working. He's working here in tremendous ways. And what he's doing is he's shaping and forming our thinking to become one in Christ, to be unified in the body of Christ, to bring honor and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, because he has things for us to do as a church. We are just not a bunch of people gathering together so that we can go to the feed trough together, right, if I may call it that, you know. And I didn't cook anything, by the way. I forgot to bring the chips. No, man, no. No. Here the Lord is moving, and he's what he's doing is solidifying this church to stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ, because we've got to be strong. We've got to do that. I was reading this morning. I was in Hebrews chapter 13, and it's just all part of my whatever Bible reading. And And I'm thinking about these things, and I just want to read verse 6. You know, even before that, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? And I'm thinking about this, and here we are looking at a man named Joseph. And Joseph is saying, what can man do to me? Put me to death? And he takes a stand. You see, God is working in this man's heart and he's changing him. This is the thing. God wants to work in your heart and change you. And he wants to get rid of that dross or whatever it is that keeps you so confined, those things that just seem to dominate you. And God's saying, you got to get, I'm working, let me work. I can change a man the mind of a very powerful man, a Sadducee, and show him how to embrace the power of the gospel and to take a stand, because he's not afraid of man. What can man do to me? What can he do? It just causes you to pause and to think. That's why I was so impressed, and I'm reading these things, so impressed with this man that spoke. And so you have this secret disciple, and he's understanding that the cross is where he's to take a stand, and he didn't care what the Jews thought, what the Pharisees thought. He didn't care what Pilate thought. All he cared was about Jesus Christ. And so he went boldly. And what's really interesting with that is that John tells us that there was Nicodemus that went along and helped him. You know, he was a Pharisee, so you got the Sadducee and his Pharisee, and they were generally opposed to one another. And here they are working together. And Christ is changing their hearts. He's not even resurrected yet, and he's changing hearts. That's our Jesus. These two men. Wow. And man, that's the Jesus we serve. That's the Jesus we serve. I want to read the top of the outline. I told you I picked these things because they resonate with me, and I hope they resonate with you, and just in these commentaries. And it says, by burying Jesus, Joseph of Arimathea became an example for every believer to follow. Have you taken your stand with Jesus at the cross? Are you willing to be identified with the Savior who died for you no matter what the cost? Do you have the courage of your convictions? Or is your Christianity more or less a secret? It is one thing to praise God in church, but another thing to proclaim him out in the community. Do not be so concerned about your reputation that you fail to tell your friends what you really believe. Do not be so ambitious to advance your career that you compromise your commitment to Christ in your art, your schoolwork, or your business. Do not be so jealous to protect everything you have gained in life that you will not give up what you need to give up for the glory of God. Stop being a secret disciple and stand with Jesus at the cross. Indeed, it is always at the cross where Jesus stands for Christ. Sharing any offense of his crucifixion and serving him by proclaiming the message of the cross to a world that is lost in sin. That's powerful, isn't it? I mean, I love it because what it does is it brings conviction to me, and I want to be convicted. I understand my fallibility. I understand my frailty. I mean, we are just, apart from Christ, man, we're lost. And what Jesus is saying is, stand strong. That's what stand firmly. That's what Paul said. It's our foundation. It's what is to define our life. And it seems that Joseph seemed to understand that. And so it says here, and I'll just read, and now we're going to look at some women and what they were dealing with. And it says, and the women who had come with Jesus in verse 55 from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. And then he went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And let's look at that a little bit, because it's much deeper than in what the scriptures, they just sort of, or saying there are some women and went home and prepared some spices. Now, there's some other things going on with these women. Of all the writers of the Gospels, Luke is the one that emphasizes the ministry of women the most. because he saw how special they were in their love for Jesus. He saw that natural nurturing coming out. You know, these women served Jesus, and they loved him very deeply, and they were precious to Christ. You know, they were so important to the church, so important to the fiber of the church, things like that. The thing that thrills me about what's going on here is I see the Lord solidifying the women in Christ. And we need it desperately. We want that. We want the women to be strong. We want them to be strong to go into their marriages strong in their love for the Lord, go and raising their children strong in their love for the Lord, coming into the church and being strong for the body of Christ. We need the women. They're very precious in God's sight, and they're precious to me and to this church. And here you have these women, and they're distraught. It says here in Luke, Luke said that the 12 were with him, and also some women in Luke 8, 2, and 3, who had been cured of, and this is the thing, Jesus cures them. He said, cured them of evil spirits and diseases. Mary called Magdalene, from whom 7 demons had come out. Joanna, the wife of Cusa, the manager of Herod's household in government, you know. Susanna and many others. These women were helping to support them out of their own means. And there they are, disciples of Jesus Christ, supporting Jesus and the disciples, the 12, out of their own means, following him everywhere. Can you imagine going up, cooking their meals, washing their clothing, sitting at Jesus' feet, just drinking in, changed. And they're distraught. And Jesus knows it. He knows it. And what he's going to do is he's going to heal their hearts. He just didn't leave them feeling abandoned and alone, hopeless, but gave them an opportunity to minister to him once again. You know, this is what Jesus does for us. He gives us opportunities. Don't miss them. They wanted to minister to Jesus, even though they didn't understand, perhaps fully, he was going to give them another opportunity. And what blows me away with that opportunity is that they couldn't wait. They understand that they had to go home. It's Friday. They couldn't do anything on the Sabbath. First thing in the morning then, Sunday morning, is they ran. And it says that it wasn't even daylight yet. And they wanted to go and just give Jesus a proper burial. And what Jesus was about to do was bring healing to their hearts. And he was about to bring excitement once again back to their lives. And they just wanted to have an opportunity to serve the Lord, and the Lord was going to honor them in that. And Lord just gives us so many opportunities, and those are things that we've got to look for. And it says here in point two, if you turn over on the outline, it says, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Mary, the mother of James, were disciples of Jesus who wrestled with understanding the significance of the death and burial of the one whom they had loved and had loved very deeply. So they only had 2/3 of the gospel at this point. They couldn't understand the death. They couldn't understand these things. And they're wrestling with all that. And it wasn't until the fact of the resurrection was impressed upon their hearts that they fully realized the power of the cross and what his resurrection means for all believers. It wasn't until it was fully... See, the thing about the gospel is until we fully realize what it has meant for us, it won't change our lives. And here they are, and they're setting an example for us. And so we have to remember that the gospel has 3 parts to it. And we can't get stuck at the cross all the time. It's so important. Listen, I'm not minimizing that. But if it's the cross, the cross, the cross, without the resurrection, then you're only emphasizing 1/3 of the gospel. You're not emphasizing fully what the gospel means for us. And here he is. And so... It's not that we emphasize one over the other. It brings balance to the whole gospel message. And yes, the blood, obviously, with the cross and the body offered as a sacrifice. And yes, Jesus suffering as our high priest. And it's vitally important to emphasize the significance of what Jesus' sacrifice means for us. In fact, in point A, the power of the cross is meant to impress upon our hearts what the sacrifice of Jesus means for sinners in desperate need of what? Forgiveness and reconciliation. And so we understand that that is so important. And then this says this, and there is no other way to be saved but through the finished work of Christ on the cross. No other way. That's the gospel message. Anybody here that doesn't know Christ, listen, there is no other way. And that's what we stand firmly on. I want to be with Jesus. And the only way to Jesus is through the cross, understanding the sacrifice that he made. I want to be with Jesus. That's where I want to be. I don't know about you, I want to go home. Right? I want to go home. Meanwhile, just like Paul said, meanwhile we are here, why not live well for him? Why not? It's a decision for us whether or not we want to stand firmly on the gospel, just like Joseph of Arimathea. He didn't care after a while. He didn't care what man thought. All that mattered to him was Jesus. What can man do to me? So why not, in the days that we have left, how short they are, why not live well for him? Represent him well. Be bold in your confession of Christ. Share the gospel message with somebody that God has laid on your heart. Say no to those things that smear the name of God. Be willing to sacrifice for his name's sake. And so here he is, and obviously the cross should shape and form our thinking biblically and how we view our approach to life as blood-bought children of God. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brother, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. You see the power behind that? I mean, when Paul writes these things, he writes with conviction because he knows. Offer your bodies. Listen, give him your all. And Paul, if he could tell you the things that he saw when he could, the debauchery and the idolatry and the temple prostitutes and the things that were going on and all the debauchery and all these things, and he would go into cities and he would see all these things, and it was just crazy like it is today. And then he saw just the Lord just pulling people out of that life into his presence, saving them, changing them to where they didn't want anything to do with all of those things that were going on. And all they wanted to do was gather together as the children of God. And he's saying, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Offer your bodies. Give him your all. Stand strong. Because I understand the influence of the culture and what it's like, and I know the draw of the culture upon you. You got to stand strong and not buy into it. And that's why he writes these things, or Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ who lives in me, and the life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, you understand now, you hang on the cross with Christ. That's the power of the cross. And we just, but it's more than that. There's resurrection too. And so there's a cross and there's the burial. And then obviously then too, there's the power of the resurrection. Praise God for that. And the thing with the power of the death of Jesus is that it was an actual death. You know, it's historically, see the gospel, they were very careful when they wrote these things, these gospel writers, that they were very careful in expressing what the gospel is. You know, this is where it came to a point. And so they were very careful to get very clear about what the gospel message is. And this death, you know, obviously it says this was an actual man, 100% man, 100% God. There was a physical death that went on. And it's historically accurate, very important. But obviously then there's this resurrection, which is equally important. And what it does is it brings to fruition the gospel message. It's what it does. It's like 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this is the thing that drives us, or at least it should, is that we have this hope of the resurrection. I cannot, man, do you get it? Physical bodies resurrected. I can't wait. You know, no more vitamin D supplement, no more super B complex supplement. Hey, it works, you know? Things like that. And so, This is the hope that he gives us. The fruit of the cross and his burial gives us hope and reason to rejoice. Like Paul said, if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless. If he hasn't been raised, and so is your faith. But he has been raised, and it's not useless. Just in point B, in the power of the resurrection of the Son of God is meant to impress upon our hearts that he has made us alive in Christ. His victory over death and sin gives us victory over sin and death. That's what it does. And the sting of death is sin, but thanks be to God, he gives us victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. And the question for us is, are there things moving you? And if there is, this is the day. This is the day you take a stand. If there are things that Jesus has been telling you to get out of your life, get rid of it. God is calling his church to stand strong in these days, this debauchery, these things, this craziness. He is calling the church to stand strong on the foundation of the gospel, on the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we can't vacillate on that. Do you get it? Is it something we understand? He doesn't want us playing around. He doesn't want us to be false. He doesn't want us to be hypocrites. He wants us to stand strong. Yes, enjoy life. Yes, embrace him. Laugh. Have a good time. But yet have a sense of integrity about yourself when it comes to the gospel. Be willing to take a stand. And if there are things he's saying, oh God, you've got to cut it out. You've got to stop it. These things I don't want. Get rid of it. What are you going to lose? What, a temporary pleasure? What's that in the scope of eternity? What's that in the scope of anything? It's temporary. I want to embrace the permanence of Christ, permanence of the resurrection. Yeah, we wrestle, man. The sin nature just sickens me. I get tired of it. Can't it just go away? Yeah, you wake up in the morning, and there it is again. It's like that Groundhog Day movie, whatever it is again. You know? I watched that the other day, by the way. There were some scenes in there I forgot were in there, but, you know. But there's going to be a day. There's going to be a day. That's the hope of the resurrection. Man, all I want to do is just bring honor to his name. You think a church brings honor? A church isn't caught up in stupid stuff. Not a church that gets caught up in things that they think they should be caught up in, but caught up in Christ and Christ alone. There's a church that honors his good name. It's a church that stands on the gospel. And that's what he's called us to. And so here we have this gospel. And so here you have these women, and we won't spend much longer, so we'll just look a little bit here. And what he wants to do is he wants to bless them with an indescribable of joy before he even blessed the 11 apostles. You know, he picked the women to bless first before he blessed these knuckleheads, which is what they were. You know, guys who are real good at being knuckleheads sometimes. And he says this in verse 1 of 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices they had prepared and went to the tomb. The other gospels tell us it wasn't even daylight yet. Mary Magdalene runs, you know. They couldn't wait, these women. They couldn't wait. And they found a stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And some say that when they went there, they were actually talking to one another, saying, how are we going to roll the stone away? You know, how are we going to take care of that? They didn't even know. See, they're distraught. We just want to prepare his body. And we don't even know what to do. And this stone's too big for us. Now, we understand there was a guard there, but I doubt if the guard, they said a couple guards, Pilate had put there, because the Sadducees and Pharisees went to him and said, you know, there's this thing that he said about the resurrection, and we don't believe it's going to happen. But let's just make sure, put a seal on that, and we'll take care of it. Yeah, man's plans. And there they go, and they walk up, and we're also told as they walked up, and there the stone is, and it's rolled away. And can you imagine their minds? These women are like, wow. I love those whoa moments. And we're told that it was actually an angel sitting on it. It's kind of humorous in some ways. He's just sitting there. You know, and they said that the guards that were there were quaking. They were as if they were dead, you know. God was blown away. It would be interesting if they didn't come to know Christ themselves, too, from what they saw. And here they are, and they come up. And they see this. And it says in verse 3, but when they entered, they did not find the body of Jesus. And while they were wondering about this, some said that they were afraid, some of the Gospels. Suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. Two men. There they are, and they're standing gleaming. And these tombs were dark. Can you imagine the whole tomb was lit up with the glory of these men? In their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground. But the men said to them, why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here. He is risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee? The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again. What did the angels present to the women? The gospel. That's what he did. What do you think changed the women? The gospel. They walked away rejoicing. Their hearts were full of joy. The man they loved was alive. So that's what he wants to do to us. It always boils down to faith and never gets any more complicated than that. It will always be, do you believe? See, it's good. That's why Paul said, I want to remind you of the gospel. Why did he want to remind him? We need to be reminded of the gospel because it's what we've put our hope in. That's why we're encouraged to take a stand, firm stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. I love it. These women, man. Talk about an expression of love to encourage them. And we think of the gospel, for it is by grace you've been saved through faith, and it's not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one should boast. You see, the thing with Joseph is he wasn't thinking about works or anything. All he was thinking about was ministering and blessing and honoring the Lord. It didn't even enter his mind that he was earning anything. And these women, all they wanted to do was minister and honor the Lord, the Messiah. They weren't thinking about works or anything. All they wanted to do was just reach out and bless him. And grace came and touched them. And these two angels ministered to them in very powerful ways by presenting to them the gospel. And so you have two powerful examples of the Lord working. Even the thief on the cross, when you think about him, didn't work for anything and received eternal life simply because he believed in Jesus. And like I said about these two women. And so when Jesus' words, the gospel was opened up to them, they simply believed. And I love this. You know, unencumbered faith, beautiful faith. And he's made it so simple for us. But it's faith that needs to be put into action. It's just not something that we believe and then skip away and our lives don't change whatsoever. It's a faith that helps us to stand firmly on the gospel. He says in Romans 1:17, for in the gospel a righteousness from God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. The righteous will live by faith. And so what Paul is saying to us, what God is saying to us, he says, I want you to put your faith into action. You've got to stand firmly in the gospel in these last days. We've been studying about Habakkuk on Wednesday nights. Interesting prophet. You know, it's one of those prophets where you can't find at the back of the Old Testament, right? You flip through, you know, he's there. And this guy's all wrestling because he's praying and God hasn't answered his prayer. And he's struggling. And when God does answer his prayer, he doesn't like the answer that he gets. And so he goes to God again. He's really bold with him. He said, God, I don't like the answer you're giving me. First, you didn't answer my prayer for all this time that I got upset with you and came to you and said, why haven't you answered my prayer? And then when you do answer my prayer, I don't like the answer you give me. Does that sound familiar? Yeah. But his conclusion was, whether we understand how God works or not, what he said is that the righteous shall live by faith. In other words, Lord, I'm fine with how you answer prayer, and I'm fine with how you work, because you're everything to me. And I put my trust in you, and I'm going to live by faith. That's what I'm going to do. I'm going to live by faith. And then there are the other guys, and we'll just look at them briefly, and we'll get into them next week a little more. And it says here in verse 9, and when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to all the others. John has a really interesting description of what happened, because Peter ran and John ran, and they looked in and they didn't quite understand, and then they finally did to a degree anyways. And it says here in verse, and it says, so when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. So they told them, guys, guys. And this is what they said. But they did not believe the women, because their words seemed to them like nonsense. Okay, now the word there, in the original language, the word nonsense is a medical term that means delirious or out of your mind. In other words, they thought the women were crazy. They thought they were out of their minds. It seemed like nonsense to them. Where were they, man? You know? It seemed like nonsense. Peter, however, got up and ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves, and he went away wondering to himself what had happened. What it was going to take for these men, like it did with the women, was a mighty work of the Spirit to open their hearts to understand exactly what the gospel is. It would take that. And that's what Jesus does with us. You see, the thing is, when he drew you and you and you and you and everybody else, and he drew you into a relationship with him, and something maybe you never bargained for. I mean, I didn't. What he did is he opened your heart, and he showed you the power of the gospel. And he said, now this, because of your faith, this, and your belief in me and what I did, this has saved you and has guaranteed entrance into my kingdom, because you trusted in me and believed in the sacrifice that I gave for you. And what he did to each and every one of us individually is he touched our hearts, opened our hearts, enabled us to see, and then gave us a whole brand new life to live. And that's what he wants us to take our stand on. We can't minimize it. We can't. It's too precious. It's too precious. And what he wants us to do, and what they did is, and it's by faith that they believe. And the thing was, he said, they were, I mean, the thing is with us, we are not out of our minds. Those of us who believe, our faith is not a crutch or a figment of our imagination. It's not something that we run to assuage whatever our fears might be. It's none of that. It is based on solid historical evidence that Jesus died and was buried, was raised again. And it's what we believe and have taken our stand on. Power of the cross, power of the blood, to forgive our sins, sanctify us, justify us, reconcile us to God, and the hope that he's given us because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so two things I leave you with. Two things. Do you believe? And secondly, how much are you willing to take a stand on the gospel? And maybe these are some things that God wants you to wrestle with. Let's turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you for your word. Oh, so powerful. I mean, your example, Jesus. We thank you that you work in our hearts and that you do not abandon us, and that you're a high priest, Father, who understands everything that we struggle with. We thank you, Father, that you love us. We love you. Oh, how imperfectly we do that, Lord. But you're so gracious and kind toward us. and you're preserving us unto the day of redemption, we know. With this we ask, Father, that you would have mercy upon us and help us to stand strong, that you would remove anything, Father, this blindness, that veil, Father, that keeps us from seeing our hearts as they really are, those things that we're blind to, Father, that displease you, anything, Lord. Open our eyes to see so that we can walk away from whatever that is. And as we turn our back on that, Lord, that sin, repent of it, Lord, then we would look fully into your eyes and understand all that we've been given, the richness of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But help us to stand well for you and to live well for you in the days that we are left. We want to be a source of light in this world that is growing progressively blacker and darker. Lord, we want to be salt, Lord. Help us to be that way. We can't do it in our own power. We don't desire our own power now. But your divine power, Lord, can give us everything we need for life and godliness. And so we ask, Father, for that. Have mercy on us, Lord. And I thank you, Father, that you're working and that you are pleased, Lord, to raise a people up for yourself. And we thank you, Father, that you've counted us among, Lord, the redeemed. Oh, what a privilege. As we pray, Father, this service this morning has brought you honor and glory. And we thank you, Lord, for the privilege of you gathering us together, Lord, brothers and sisters in Christ, to put our eyes on you. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us live well for you and to bring honor to your good name. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
There's no way to measure what it is.